Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
We're in this series, This Changed Everything, and Easter was the launch of that. And last weekend, we had so much fun just and just an encounter with God, talking about the crucifixion on Friday and then the resurrection on Sunday. But who knows that it isn't just left at a weekend and we don't wait another 364 days and go, yeah, let's celebrate that again next year and awesome. But it's really the question is, okay, given that he has died and risen, given the crucifixion has happened and our sin has been dealt with and we now have resurrection and access to new life, how now shall we live? There's a great book that Charles Colson and Nancy Piercy wrote many years ago called How Now Shall We Live? Everybody say, how now? And we need to discover the how now, brown cow. How now shall we live? Now that that's happened, it isn't just an historical event that we've left in the piece of history or a piece of celebration in the Christian calendar. What does that mean for my life now? Now that the kingdom has come and it's real and it's powerful and it's here, what does it mean for me? What does it mean tomorrow? What does it mean as I live this thing out? And by the way, none of us live this out perfectly. None of us have arrived. None of us has figured it out fully. We're all on this incredible journey of faith and we're figuring out as we go. Thank God for grace, right? Just throwing that in there. Who's thankful for the grace of God? Anyone? Who's thankful now for the grace of God? So the cross and resurrection, now I want to put in brackets, plus the ascension and the descension of the Holy Spirit. Because it didn't just end. Jesus actually hung around for 40 days as the resurrected Christ, but it didn't end there. He actually ascended into heaven. And the crazy story is, and this isn't part of my notes and I'm just coming down here, is that okay? The crazy thing is, they even after the resurrection, they thought he was going to be a certain type of king. Even then, the disciples, if you read Acts chapter 1, they said, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he's like, I've got 30 seconds left on the earth and you've still got bad theology and I'm leaving the future of the world to a bunch of idiots, you know? He didn't say that. He probably didn't even think that. But it was maybe a thought of like panic hit him. Like, oh God, they still haven't got it right. So he said, all right, just go on, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and the Holy Spirit will help you figure it out. But then he began to discuss the kingdom with them. But then he ascended. They thought he was hanging around. They thought, yay. The pre-risen Christ was awesome, but the post-risen Christ is even better. He's here. He's going to take over. He's the king. Let's do it. And then he disappears in front of their eyes. Literally ascended into the heavens, floated through the sky and into the clouds. I mean, who wants to see reruns in heaven? Anyone? I've got about probably 1,000 years of show me the Red Sea thing and like, show, for real. And I reckon it's going to be 4D or 3D. I don't know. Anyway, a lot of D's. Anyway, that's how my brain works. So they ascended into heaven. And two angels stood beside around him and said, he's gone into the heavens. And I have my view is this, and it's a piece of solid theology, that the two angels who there appeared after he ascended into heaven were from New York. True story. How do I know that? Because when Jesus ascended into heaven and the disciples were like, looking up into the sky, the two angels, this is the actual text in the book of Acts, said this, what are you looking at? that's what they said. I'm sure they said it with a New York accent as well. Hey, what are you looking at? So the ascension happened, and not just that, but Jesus and the Father colluded. They got together in heaven and said, we can't leave the earth alone. So they sent the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit descended and the church got filled with the Holy Spirit. And we now as the church have access to the Holy Spirit. Isn't God good? I love the fact that Jesus didn't come just to enact a new moral code. Like you should behave like this. and you shouldn't behave like that. No, he actually brought, ushered in a kingdom that we are now part of, and then filled us with the Spirit so we can live that kingdom out, which is awesome. I love this statement. Great phrase. God's kingdom was present in Jesus' life, proclaimed in his preaching, glimpsed in his miracles, established by his death, inaugurated through the resurrection, is being advanced by the Holy Spirit through the church, and will be consummated in Christ's return. So now we are living between, we are living in the middle. We are living between inauguration and consummation. We are living, it's been inaugurated. The kingdom is here, but it's not fully consummated. And you know that when you wake up in the morning and still feel a little anxious or a little worried or a little depressed or a little confused and your body's still not perfect. Who's looking forward to the perfect body? Anyone? That's coming. That's coming. That's the consummation. It's bringing that. And that's the hope of glory. And we're looking forward to that. But in the meantime, how do we live the kingdom of God now? How do we live between the inauguration and the consummation? Well, we need to live out God's kingdom and his power and his Spirit. I love the fact that in Mark 1:15, Jesus said this, the time has come. This is right at the beginning of the Gospels. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. He often predicted, proclaimed that the kingdom was coming, the kingdom was near, it's not far off. But now, we are now beyond that. Now the kingdom has come. Now we are actually in the kingdom. The king is king. Jesus is the king of kings. His reign now exists, which is awesome. And that's the place we live in. So now the kingdom has come. Three things have happened. Just a couple of preliminary thoughts for us. Three things have taken place. Number one, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So the first thing that happened if we're in Christ is that he has rescued us. Anybody happy about that? So we have been rescued from darkness and transplanted from one kingdom into another kingdom, from one domain into another domain. We are free from the domain of darkness and rescued from that and into a kingdom of light, which is awesome. But who's glad that doesn't end there? Later on, Philippians 3:20, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there. So not only are we rescued, but God has now given us brand new citizenship. We are part of a kingdom. We are official citizens. In the context of this, in that particular era, very few people had any rights. Very few people had any freedoms or rights. That most people, much of the world, probably some people argue up to 45% of the world were actually in slavery. Very few people had rights, but the only people who had any decent rights were Roman citizens. And here is Paul contrasting the citizenship of Rome versus a greater citizenship, that of heaven. We are now citizens of heaven. We have rights and we have privileges. Anybody think, oh, that's such good news? So not only are we rescued, we are citizens. Now, here's one of my key prayers in life is this. When we reach the kingdom of heaven and God gives us a heavenly passport, I pray that that passport photo looks way better than the passport photo that I have right now. Who can agree with me on that? It's like, okay, several of you. It's great. And the third thing that God has done now that the kingdom has come is discovered in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So God takes it to a whole nother level. Not only are we rescued, we're out of. Not only are we citizens, we're in, but we are now ambassadors. We represent. We represent. You're a rep. You're a sales. No, actually not a sales rep. That's not good. You're a representative. I think this is one of the riskiest moves of God. I'm like, God, do you know us? Do you know how messed up we are? And unfortunately, often people have been citizens but not good ambassadors. Sometimes the church is not a good representative of heaven, but who would like to be a better one? Anyone like? I think that's why we need to teach the scriptures and live as good representatives so that we are truly ambassadors of God, carrying the message, not just the message of the king, but the culture of the king. Not just knowing the message, but actually living out the culture of the kingdom in that place. So there are three things: rescued, citizens, ambassadors. Now that we're those three things, how do we now live? How now shall we live? So I'm going to give you, as I do, five things. five ways that we live out the kingdom. Who believes I'm going to get through all five? Three of you. You're probably right. Because I'm under time constraint, I'm going to give you all five at once. Okay, so at least you've got the titles. Is that good, Michelle? Okay, number one, new kingdom, new eyes. New kingdom, new eyes. Number two, new kingdom, new language. Number three, new kingdom, new nature. Number four, new kingdom, what is it? New battle. And number five, new kingdom, new command, new commandment. Okay, all right, here we go. Who's ready? New kingdom, new eyes. Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, one of the religious leaders of the day, who was around Jesus and heard him speaking and was impacted by him and like knew his Jewish history, but like, this guy's different, and snuck up to him at night under the cloak of night and basically said to Jesus, explain this thing to me. What is this kingdom you're talking about? What? How come you're different? And Jesus said this to him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you. When Jesus puts very truly in front of something, you know it's worth listening to. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. When we are born into the kingdom of God, God opens our eyes. Part of living for the kingdom is seeing the kingdom first. Unless we see it, unless we see the king, unless we see the principles, unless we see the power. It's interesting that Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. And I believe as believers that we need to actually understand the principles of the kingdom. We need to see the kingdom and how it functions. And God wants to open our eyes. I love Ephesians 1:18. Paul praying says, I pray, because it takes prayer, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Because your heart has eyes. God wants those eyes in here to be enlightened. Because our eyes are not enlightened, they're darkened. You can actually believe in God, but the eyes of your heart are dark. Because you don't see, because he said, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the holy people. God wants the eyes of your heart being opened. And open eyes is revelation. Most of the New Testament is about revealing. Christ is a revelation. The principles of the kingdom are a revelation. Every forward step that you take. When we talk about next step, the next step is really, whatever next step is, it's got to be a revealed step. The Bible says that the word of God is a light unto our paths, a lamp unto our feet. So the path is lit, but your steps are lit. And God, so I ask regularly, God, I mean, people often say to me, or occasionally say to me, what is your 5-year plan? What is your 10-year goal? I'm like, I don't know. I have no clue, but I know this, God is revealing my next step to me. And it needs to be revealed, not just decided. It just needs to be revealed. What is my next step? And then as you take one step after another, God begins to reveal that. So who was like open eyes? Anyone? Here's the deal. No change happens until we see. No change happens. Health is a revelation. Actually, holistic health is a revelation that God would maybe want to show you. Number two, new kingdom, new language. When we come into this kingdom, one of the things that we live differently is our language changes. Our prayer language changes. The way we pray. The disciples didn't ask Jesus to teach them how to preach. They asked him to teach them how to pray because they saw in Jesus a lifestyle. They're like, wow, this guy's got power. There's things happen, but we know the source of that power is the time he spends alone with the Father praying. Teach us how to pray. And in that teaching, Jesus said to them this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Next verse, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's declaration prayer. The language, even then before he'd been crucified and died, he was teaching them language, declaring prayer. There is an authority. I love the fact that God gives us authority. You know, Jesus is right now, when he ascended into heaven, he's now seated on the right hand of the throne of God. He's in all authority, all dominion. Everything is subject under his feet. He's glad about that. But then later in the book of Ephesians, it says, you too are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So years ago, I was at Bible College, 1983, great year. And 1983 was a good year, but it was a tough year. Bernie and I were married and we'd been married for a number of years. We had two small children. I was at college. I was a trained social worker, but I didn't have time to do that sort of work. So I was just doing a whole bunch of odd jobs to try and make ends meet. One of them was cleaning bricks and another one was mowing lawns. I was doing a whole bunch of things to get ends meet. But it was a really tough year and it was a lot of stresses. We didn't have enough money. It was, and then as you're growing in Christ and in, moving in towards the ministry, there's spiritual battles. It was tough. One day, we had a rented house in Newport. One day at the back of this house, there's a little room that I used to pray in. And I was walking up and down and I was God, God, God. And it started with the prayer time started with a little bit of faith, but then it went all downhill from there. It was like God, 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 God. And it went into like faith, appealing, misery. And I was just thinking about all the things that were going into them at that time and the pressures and what have you. My prayer time just went down, down, down. And eventually from prayer in faith to basically whinging. And I'm like, God, 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 what's going on? Help us. And I felt like God, heaven's like, what are you doing? It's like it was useless. And I felt, well, I'm praying. And, you know, the message to my heart was, well, it doesn't feel like it up here. And the strange thing is, I didn't know this scripture that well, but this scripture came to mind really quickly. God has raised you up with Christ and seated you in heavenly places. I'm like, wow, that's, wow. Isn't it amazing how you read scriptures but don't really know what they're saying? And then suddenly in a moment of inspiration or faith or clarity or revelation, you're like, okay, got it. He's raised you up. So I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, now pray from that perspective. Pray from a seated place of authority. My language has changed. So thanks for the chair. That's awesome. Can I get up on this? There we go. I wasn't expecting to be this high. Oh, shivers. Oh, my gosh. Oh, no. In our back room, there was a bar. It was an unused bar. I just want to declare right now, it was an unused, it was dead bar, but it was very high. And I felt inspired to get up on this bar. And as soon as I got up, the scripture came to me and said, pray from above your problems. You are sitting with Christ. Am I physically sitting in heaven? No, of course not. Is my soul and emotions there yet? No, but spiritually I'm in that place. So I began to say, Lord, I just declare over my finances that we're going to get some breakthrough. Lord, I declare. And like something instantly changed. Yeah, come on, give the Lord a hand for me getting down safely, most importantly. New kingdom, new language. New kingdom, new language. But it all comes from a recognition of what Christ has already done, not because, oh boy, I feel powerful. I feel amazing. Well, who's ever felt amazing? I felt amazing once. But then the feeling just goes. This isn't about feeling, I'm full of faith. I'm full of faith. No, it's recognizing the reality of what Christ has done. That's the deal. Okay. Number three, new kingdom, new nature. The kingdom has come, he has given us access. Not just our sins forgiven, but our old nature has died. Oh my gosh, get rid of that guy. And now in between, we've got this struggle, old nature, new nature, spirit, flesh. We've got this tension, we've got this battle, but God has given us the revelation and the wherewithal to begin to win this battle. Two key scriptures. Encourage you to meditate on it this week. Romans 6, Colossians 3. Read those chapters. Romans 6, Colossians 3. Romans 6, we talked about on Good Friday, verse 5, for if we've been united with him in a death like this, we will also certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. You should no longer be slaves to sin. And then it goes on and talks about that we are dead to sin but alive to God. But over in Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 5. Actually, from verse 3, sorry. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. And then down in verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self. Oh my gosh. So as we get up in the morning and have a shower, we put on fresh clothes for that day. I love the fact that the scriptures say, okay, living the kingdom out is a daily routine. It's a daily practice. Put off that old self, put it on. Does God do that for us? No, no. He has done the work. He's done it. Crucified, buried, risen, ascended, power of the Holy Spirit. Done. Anybody say done?
Done.
It's done. So he says, now I'm going to give you the grace and the power to let that old nature put it off. Everyone say put it off.
Put it off.
So you got to be put off every day. It's like good NRL game, you know, like give the enemy a good old, what's that called? The palm. That's right, palm. Just put off that old nature. Get rid of that blighter. It's not like, oh, because what happens is we live the old nature and then we go into the cycle of repentance and guilt. Oh, sorry I did that, Lord. Oh, I'll do it better next time. He says, well, no, just put off those practices. Stop doing that. But don't just stop doing that. Now put on the new self, which is in the image of Christ. Will you live it out perfectly? No. Will you fail? Yes. Will you put it on again the following morning? Yes. See, this is where repentance and grace are just awesome. But if you're just building that practice, what happens is the patterns of life begin to grow and you are then conformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory and you get strong in that place. God is good. God is good. The new nature, it's a new heart, Book of Ezekiel says. And in Malachi, I love this, it talks about the last scripture in the Old Testament. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Because here's my conviction, a changed heart changes everything. When you live out of that new nature, if there's a change of heart, what we tend to do is pray for our circumstances or pray for a person to change if we're in a conflicting situation. God says, no, 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 you let your own heart change. And when that heart change happens and you bring that into your life, everything else begins to change. That's the only thing we have control over, which is awesome. Okay, number 4, new kingdom, new battle. One of the things that we need to understand is now the kingdom has come, Christ has not returned. Consummation hasn't happened. The devil is defeated, but he is not completely removed. We live in a world in which the enemy still exists, but we have power over that enemy. So here's the deal. Half the deal, living for the kingdom, is recognizing that there is a battle. Half the battle is knowing there's a battle. I love that scripture. It's not in the notes. It says, do not be ignorant of the devil's schemes. Be aware that there's an enemy and he has schemes. Here's my conviction. God has plans. The devil has schemes. God has plans, the devil has schemes. The two schemes of the enemy, I believe the two weapons of the enemy are these. He only has two weapons. One, blindness to keep people out of the kingdom. Two, offense to get people out of the kingdom. They are the two weapons that the enemy uses constantly in life. Blindness, so they can't see the kingdom of God. Offense, so they get offended and leave the kingdom of God. We need to be not ignorant of his schemes and aware that we're in this battle together. I love this quote by John Mark Comer. It says this, our war against the three enemies of our soul, which is the devil, the flesh, and the world, is not a war of guns and bombs. It's not against other people at all. It's a war on lies. And the problem is less that we tell lies and more that we live them. We let false narratives about reality into our bodies and they wreak havoc in our souls. And what we've got to recognize here, the battle we're facing, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the battle we're facing is that take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Pull down strongholds. What are the strongholds? Spiritual atmospheres? Yes, they are. But in many ways, they are thoughts, ideas, ideologies, mindsets. That's why we need the scriptures to completely and constantly and daily be shifting the way we think. Come on, who's ready to change in that space? That's the deal. If we understand that, if we understand things by the scriptures, then we'll begin to defeat the enemy. Timothy Keller, great pastor in New York, says this: we see that freedom is not what culture tells us. Real freedom comes from a strategic loss of some freedoms in order to gain others. It is not the absence of constraints, but it is choosing the right constraints and the right freedoms to lose. So we are, in Christ, we are set free, but it's not the sort of freedom that the world promises. Freedom is not freedom of constraint. Freedom is freedom to be constrained in order to bless and love other people. That's the Christ freedom which is in us. But how do we know that? Well, this is an understanding of how this battle works. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. All right, last one. New kingdom, new commandment. New kingdom, new commandment. A teacher, I love this passage in Mark chapter 12, reading from verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Because they constantly were trying to trick Jesus or trap him. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well, I love the teacher responding to Jesus. Well said, teacher. Almost with a sarcasm in this, the man replied, you are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Check what Jesus said. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom. Jesus was like, poof, back again. You're not far from it. He didn't say you're in the kingdom. He didn't say the kingdom has come. You're not far. Why was he not far? Because he understood the principle, but was actually not living it yet. You're not far from the kingdom. So the kingdom isn't about knowing something. The kingdom is actually about living that out. Jump forward to post-resurrection. Like I said before, Jesus, Mitch and I were talking about this earlier, that the study on Jesus' encounters with the disciples after the resurrection, some of them were hilarious. Quite often, he would just appear in a room. And they were like, oh, freaked out. And then Jesus literally walked through the wall and go, hey. Who wants to see a rerun of those as well? So he just walks in. Hey, guys. One particular case, he walked in. All the disciples were there except, guess who? Thomas. So they left the encounter with Jesus and said, Thomas, Jesus appeared to us. He's resurrected from heaven. He's like, yeah, whatever. And doubt it unless I see the holes in his hands when he was crucified, etc. The next appearance, walks through the wall again. They're all there. And guess who's there? Thomas is there. And he's like, oh my God, my Lord. And he said, blessed are those who did not see me and yet still believe. And then another encounter, all the disciples were fishing. Peter said, I'm going fishing. They still weren't in good shape. The love of God, the healing of God, and the release of the love of others still hadn't reformed. They were confused, worried, anxious, and afraid. They're fishing, caught nothing, which is, you know, can happen. This guy who they did not recognize from the shore calls out, hey guys, have you caught anything? They said, no, throw the nets on the right side of the boat. Which, by the way, was the exact language and experience that happened in Luke 5 2 years earlier. So they're like, wait a minute, that sounds familiar. John goes, that's Jesus. Peter goes, really? Didn't bother walking on the water this time, just put his garment on and just jumped in and try to swim to the shore, what have you. He's excited to see Jesus. They arrive. Guess what Jesus is doing? Cooking fish. And they'd already cooked the breakfast. They brought the catch in. I don't know why. This says 153 fish. 153, caught it. Mate, the sushi back then just would have been incredible. But anyway, they're cooking this fish and having that. And I don't know whether it was in a group or whether it was a private thing. I tend to think it was a private conversation that Jesus had with Peter. And he began to heal him. He was now the crucified and risen Christ was now healing Peter's heart. Because something needed to happen in Peter in order for him to be the leader of the new church. So he said, Peter, do you love me? Oh my gosh. Peter would have been just gutted. He denied him three times. I find amazing that just a few days earlier, the key disciple that denied knowing Christ was now the one Jesus was healing and restoring in order for a greater purpose. But he said, do you love me? And he said, you know that I love you, Lord. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. And Peter probably thought, great, we're sorted, I'm good. Second time, Peter, do you love me? You know that I love you. Tend my lambs. Third time, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I would love to hear the tone of the voice. Peter, do you love me? He is now gutted. But what's happening is healing is taking place. And the love of God, Lord, you know all. He says, you know all things. You know I love you. I believe at that point, the genuine love of God. See, when the kingdom of God comes, God wants to empower us and heal us so that the basis of the kingdom, what is the basis of the kingdom? What defines the kingdom of God and its action in our world? The love of God. In the previous story, Jesus sums up the kingdom of God in this. Love God, love people, that Ryan said earlier. You can't love God without loving people, but you can't love people without loving God. And love defines the kingdom. God wants us to get, ultimately, that's what, and God wanted Peter to get to that place where he was out of the way and the healing had taken place and he was free to love God and ultimately to love the people that God would begin to send their way. Just a few days later, after the infilling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus gets up and declares the kingdom of God and 3,000 beautiful people come into the kingdom of God and experience the love of God. That wouldn't have happened unless that healing and restoration had taken place. New kingdom, new command, but God wants to heal us and get us to a place where we actually can love God and love people. That's what will make a difference, the love of God, amen. Why don't we just stand to our feet right now? Why don't we stand to our feet? Sorry, I meant to call the band up earlier. I forgot. But Jess is right there. Go, Jess. Joe, go, Jess. Why don't we just close our eyes right now? The kingdom has come. Christ has done it all. He's died, he's resurrected, he's ascended. You too are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. The Holy Spirit has come and he's filled you or will fill you and will continue to fill you. God wants us not just to know the kingdom and know the king, but to live it out. Maybe this morning he wants to open your eyes to something that he's given you or provided for you that's going to help you live out the kingdom of God. Maybe he's going to open your eyes to the battle. Maybe in your mind, in your heart, you've been battling internally with depression and anxiety. Maybe God wants to give you a revelation of what you have in him and how to overcome those things over time. Spirit of God. Maybe God wants to reveal to you the impact that you can have in your workplace or your school or in your family. We are now not just rescued and citizens, we are now ambassadors of the culture and the message of this incredible kingdom. Just with every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And all that is, all that means, you're just acknowledging to me that you just want to begin a journey of faith and begin to to begin to know this God who loves you and died for you and rose again for you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. All I'm going to ask you to do, once you raise your hand, you can put it down, and we're just going to pray together as a congregation. That's it. And afterwards, one of the team is just going to come up and say hi and ask if they can help you to continue your walk with Christ. That's all. So if you don't know Christ, or if you want to begin this journey of faith of knowing Him and knowing how to live with a Christ-centered, God-filled life, you just want to take the first step, and the first step is for your heart to be open and for you to acknowledge, I want that. Or maybe you have walked away and you want to return to God. So just with every eye closed, if that's you, you want to begin this journey of faith, you want to begin to walk out and begin to discover Christ, and people online as well, just want you to slip right now, just slip your hand up, say, Mark, that's me. I want to begin this journey. I want to know God. I want to discover what He has provided for me. If that's you, just slip your hand up, and I'm going to acknowledge that, and we're going to pray together at the end. I'm just going to wait a few moments. If in your heart you're thinking, that might be me, that could be me, then it means it probably is you. God loves you. He's for you. The Father loves you. If you want to begin this journey and say, that's me, I want Christ and I want to follow Him, just come on, just slip your hand up. And we're with you amongst friends. Just slip your hand and say, that's me, Mark. I want to know God. I want to begin this journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God is good. God is good. Can we give the Lord a huge hand right now and just thank Him? Come on. All right. Lift your hands. Lift your hands right now. Lift your hands and receive the Holy Spirit. Lift your hands and receive the power to live this life. Thank you, Jesus, right now. We thank you for the presence of God upon every believer. God, we thank you, Lord, that new nature is being received and lived out of this week, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you will make us true, empowered ambassadors for Christ to live your kingdom and live your culture. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.